passage such as this, well, there's a handout sheet in the bulletin if you do care to follow along. You see, we got a lot of stuff today to go over. And I'll have to limit my stories. But it is, what a cultural passage, if I can put it that way. Because we don't wash each other's feet. If I come to your house or you come to my house and we have dinner, we sit at a table. And if you, as you study the culture in which the life of Christ was lived, and as he came and became flesh, and you study the culture, as I read through that passage, very moving, because, you know, Peter hit it right on the head. He said, why are you even doing this? Because it was just literally unheard of. There were people that were employed in households to do that, and it was, if anything, we would call it an entry-level position. That's how we would put it. That would be an entry-level position. And so nobody was there. And it wasn't because the guy who was supposed to do that didn't show up and Jesus was doing... You realize this is Jesus always did everything on purpose. He was teaching them something. And of course, as Peter being the one says, Peter being the one who was always at both extremes. He never was a middle of the road kind of guy. He was, when he says, "I'm going back to fishing," he just walked away. You know, he said, "I'm gonna die with you," and then he ends up, denying the Lord and denying with a curse. And he was just all over the place. And, of course, he explains that here as we look just briefly at the passage before we get to the message at hand, because I do want to be faithful to the passage. Here's Peter. Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet." And he says, "Well, okay, I'll wash your feet. You don't have nothing with me." He goes, "Okay, basically just pour it on, you know. Not only my feet, my hands, my head," and it's just like, and then, of course, you know, just think of the Lord Jesus Christ there. And he just says, "No, wait a minute, Peter. Just not quite like that." And I just wished I had the passion and enthusiasm that Peter had all the time like that. But, and then he goes on, and the most startling thing is when he comes to the end, and we didn't necessarily read it all, but I mean, we read enough that you get the whole gist of it, is he shocks the daylights out of them when he says, "What I've done, you do to each other." Now, if he would have said, "What I've done, you do to me," they would have lined up and they would have washed his feet so his feet were squeaky clean. And because they had no trouble doing anything for Jesus and to him, okay? As a matter of fact, they probably fell over each other to have company with them and all of those things. When you read the Gospels, you see that in there. But he didn't say, "Do it to me." He said, "You do it to each other." And I'll tell you what, that was a sticking point. Just like, and I'm sure they all sized each other up all the time, because they were constantly bickering with each other who was the greatest. So much so that a couple of them brings their mom in. You know, when mom comes in on the story, it's like, well, yeah. So you get the idea of what's going on. And so what Jesus is saying here. So, and really what he was doing, and I preached a message similar to this, not any of these points either. I had a chance to speak one time to a group of college students in a chapel service up at Davis College. And I chose this as a passage because I wanted them to serve with the humility of Jesus as they were being sent out to pastor churches and be assistant pastors and teach in Christian schools and all of that. When it comes down to it, as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the many lessons that we've talked about already. He is the name above all names. The scriptures say that every knee will bow, every tongue confess Christ is Lord. That's what the scriptures say. There will come a time as all people will stand before God someday, and they will do that. We see that he is the all-sufficient Savior. One of my favorite thoughts about Christ is he's the friend of sinners. And that means he's my friend. That is just so powerful when you think about that. We see that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And as we saw, as he spoke and Lazarus was raised from the dead, he's the source of all life. We saw even last week is we find that in him is the source for change in our life. As people met the Lord Jesus Christ, they were changed. And it's our desire that as we understand more about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he changes our life. And today we're going to be looking at this idea of humility. And humility is a tough word. You say, well, humility, because a lot of times if we're not careful, here's what we think about when we think about humility. We think, well, it must be just a way that I carry myself. You know, it's just like I don't want to be all a big stance or a big presence in the room. So then I'd have to maybe bend my shoulders a little bit, or I'd have to keep my arms in a little bit and keep them tucked in, you know, because I certainly don't want to be like this. You know, that's not humility. And when you get thinking about it, I looked up several definitions. Several definitions is almost always explain it using the word humble or meek. And so what happens is you think, well, how do I get that? Well, here's one definition I found. It's number one on your sheet. Humility is defined as the quality of being modest or respectful. That's the starting place. And so, you know, when we think about the word modest, we think about the word respectful, we would think, well, you know, what does that look like? How do I get there? And all of that, because you have to admit is that we live in a day where modesty is just thrown out of the window, and we didn't get there overnight. It's been a slow drip, okay? And I think that it started long before I was ever born. We have a tendency to think everything in this world's been done in the last 20 years, okay, or 30 years, or however long we have. But to tell you the truth is that what we have to realize, and then this idea of being respectful, is that it's just gone. It's gone from our culture. And I know as I talk to you, I'd sit here and say, yes, yes, you know, we're going to be a cheerleader for all that stuff. No, I want to talk about humility. I want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees were very disrespectful to him. So you can see how long this problem has existed. When we think of the opposite of humility or being humble, what would the opposite be? The opposite would be pride, correct? And so I'm not trying to pull a shell game here where we switch, but most definitions that I found started with this phrase, a state of mind. Now I want to, before we go any further, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, because I don't want to forget to say this, because this is a powerful passage. It's just a couple books over. Philippians chapter 2, because this is, I think this is where we come into this state of mind, okay? And you can see on your next part of the sheet there, we're going to talk about that a little bit, because we're going to talk about this idea of humility. How do I acquire a state of mind like this? Note that Paul said this already in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, you notice the punctuation after that, it's a colon there. So that means that all that after that's going to explain something about this mind, okay? And we can read down here, look at where it says this, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a, what's that next word? Form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he, and here's that word, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That's the result of humility. Exaltation by God. So I realize I preached my whole message. We can pray. We can go down and have that chicken now that I smelled out in the hallway there. Right. Well, here's the thing. How am I supposed to develop a state of mind that is humble? Because this is where it begins. if you talk to people, and over the years I've talked to people and I've seen people and I've watched people, and what happens is this, is that sometimes when we gather together in church, we almost take on a completely different way we look. We'll walk in the door and all of a sudden we'll walk just a little slower. And I know you think I'm being sarcastic here and all that, but I'm really not trying to be sarcastic, because that's what happens, is if we try to think what a humbleness in our life looks like, we're going to maybe try to portray that. Or maybe we'll do it this way. And I've not ever heard anybody here say this, so that I'm not mocking anybody, but being a humble person is not getting up and saying, "Now folks, I'm not trying to exalt myself," and then you'll say something. Or, you say, "I'm trying to be humble here." We don't have to always preface everything by saying, if God's blessed you, share it. Amen? If you're going to share an opportunity that God gave you to witness somebody, or you lead somebody to Christ, you don't have to get up and say, "Folks, I'm nothing," and all that. Yes, you were. God used you. So humility is not this idea of, well, just talking a little softer. Because if you talk soft around me, I got to lean in. Okay? And we're in a day, we're not supposed to be, everyone's really conscious about people talking right in your face right now, you know? And so, my wife will say, "Honey, you're talking loud." That's because I can't hear real good. Or when I was going to the nursing home all the time, if you don't talk loud, they don't hear you, but they've learned to just sit there and go like this. Okay? And if you're sitting here just going like this, you're not even hearing me, so I talk loud. I understand that. So it is humility and being humble. I am sure the Lord Jesus Christ, when He spoke, and this is what we talked about last week, the words that He said, when people walked away, they said, no person ever spoke with the authority that He did. And yet, He is the example of being humble. He is the example of true humility. And so, how am I supposed to develop a state of mind that is humble? Well, we see that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. For us, we will possibly even yawn at a statement like that, but what the disciples experienced that day was not ever supposed to happen in their life. They talked about that for weeks after. So much so, that Jesus, even in the passage that I read out of John 13, He said, "You're not going to understand what I'm doing right now, but you will understand hereafter." And that's powerful. So, you'll see in number two, as you look there, a humble spirit is produced in my life when I consider these necessary factors. And you say, now we're going to get into the nuts and bolts about it, which is true. We are. And on your sheet, let me see, here's my sheet. You'll see that I said that they're divided in two categories, negative and positive. I want you to look at the negative. The A, B, and C on negative all start with what word? My. That means it's going to talk about me, okay? So when we talk about humility, when we approach it from our aspect, it's going to, that what we're going to talk about is going to be negative, which means that, well, it's like this, is that, do you like negative people? Yes or no? Okay, so you're not going to like this part. See, because what it has is going to go against us. Now, look at the D and E then, right? What does that start with? God's, right? So that aspect is naturally positive, because now we're talking about God. Okay, so we're going to tackle the negative aspect first, and I hope you give me a good hearing, because what happens a lot of times, and we don't need even a lot of explanation. That's why I don't think it's a real hard message. It might be hard for us to hear things, okay? But it's not necessarily rocket science. The first one is this, and this is where we start, is, and now my thing won't even work there. It doesn't even want me to put it up. There we go. My sinfulness. So what we have is some passages of Scripture here, And I did not include those, so you can write that passage for further study. But let's go ahead and turn to Luke, okay? If you're a John, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you just have to go back one book. Luke chapter 18, okay? Luke chapter 18, we're going to talk about the Pharisee and the publican. A lot of these will be very familiar. Luke chapter 18, and if you'll, it's concerning prayer. The parable was the parable of the, starting verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So let me ask you something. Did this person have a problem with humility? Absolutely. He looked around, he saw this guy, and of course when I taught that parable, they were in an open courtyard and they were waiting for the high priest to come out and say that the sin was atoned for. And so they were standing there, but the publican was on his face before God praying. And let's look at verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, get me out of the presence of these publicans. I hate them. No, not at all. No. I mean, those people were there. When he walked in there, they looked at him. What's he doing here? See, a lot of times we forget all of this stuff that's in the Bible. He had to walk into that area where they were standing. He was with people that looked down on him. How do we know? Because God told us the publican's prayer. So, what's he say? God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. What was he doing? He was recognizing his sinfulness. If I am going to develop a state of mind that has this idea of being humble, I must acknowledge before God my sinfulness. You say, well, now let's look at verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What we have here is a classic example. You say, well, he only had to do that, and then the next time he went to the temple, he looked down on the people that were smoting their breasts and on the ground. No, he didn't, because that was an attitude that he had about himself as he came before God. If I'm going to develop a mindset, I have to realize that, okay, when I was 19, I got saved. My sins were forgiven. I was released to the penalty of my sin, past, present, and future. Amen? That's my salvation. I am now, in the process now, of the aspect of my salvation is sanctification, where I'm being delivered from the power of sin. I've already been excused of the penalty, if I can put it that way, forgiven. But now, Chris was saying in Sunday school today, is I have the power to say no to sin. I have the power to say yes to sin. That's the process taking place in my life. And I'm looking for that, the future aspect of glorification, where I'm going to be removed from the presence of sin to be home with the Lord. Now you say, well, why did you say all that? Well, I said all that for this, is that even though I am saved, even though I'm forgiven, even though there's a process taking place in my life where I'm putting off sin in my life, I am still sinful. Amen? I am still sinful. And what happens is sometimes we forget that. And we start looking down at people. You get down the street, look at that person, look at that person. Boy, I'll tell you what, those people. Amen? Come on now, amen? Amen. Amen. Watch this. Except for the grace of God, there go I. That's what we need to remind ourselves with. Come on now, amen? Except for the grace of God, there go I. I'm so thankful. But if I am going to develop, see, that's kind of negative, because when you start talking about people's sinfulness, it's like, Oh, did he see me? No, God sees us. That's enough, amen? That's enough. You know, I explained to you the struggles that I have driving a vehicle because I think that my vehicles are all lettered. Idiots are around me all the time. Squirrels have learned to drive cars and all this stuff. And I make fun of that. But sometimes you just want to pull over and get out and just scream. Right? Yeah, so you're with me on that. But our sinfulness, I look back over my life. I look back over ministry that I've been in for almost 20 years now. And I look and I didn't realize at that moment and that time that there was pride in my life. But I see it clearer looking back. And I say, oh, Lord, how could you ever stomach me? Come on now, amen? Amen. So that's the first one, my sinfulness. I don't think it's difficult. It's not difficult to realize. But you start telling Christians that they're still sinful. It's just like, I had a guy come up to me after service one time, not here, former ministry. And he said, you know, you're always talking about the fact that you're a sinner saved by grace. And I said, yes, I am. He goes, but you know, the Bible also says that we're declared to be saints of God. And so, yeah, I changed that. I say it this way now. And I'm sure I would aggravate him even every time I said it. I said, folks, we are in Christ declared to be saints of God, but we still are sinners saved by grace. Come on now, amen? That's what we are. And I don't want to overplay that. But a lot of times it's like this, is that when I have a pride moment in my life, or if I find myself welling up with pride, it's because I forgot that I still need to go before my Heavenly Father, and I still need to come, and Lord, I have sinned. Next one is this, B is this, is my unworthiness. My unworthiness. Now, if you're in Luke, turn back just to Luke chapter 15. And Luke chapter 15, when we talk about the prodigal son. And of course, what a story. What a true story. And we could go in and we could say how the one son, he said, I don't like dad, and I'm going to take my inheritance. I'm not going to go into all that. But he did. Bible says he took his inheritance. He went into the far company and he wasted it through unrighteous living, riotous living, they would call. And he ended up with all these people that helped him spend his inheritance. And you know what? God's in charge. God brought hard times into his life. His friends were just out the door. He ends up taking a job, taking care of someone's pigs. And as he was feeding the pigs, he was then hungry. He desired to eat what the pigs were eating. Now watch this. If there's a Jewish person, first of all, everything about that was offensive to him. Okay? And what you realize is, what happened in his life? He came to the point where he recognized his unworthiness. And let's start with verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You say, well, that's nice. He's going to go in, step right back in, be the son. He's going to be able to take a bath in a great place. He's going to sleep in a warm bed that night. But he wasn't willing to say that. His unworthiness, he realized what he did, and he goes on and he said, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. When he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And right there is where it stopped. The father would have nothing to do with it. Amen? But he came to the point, it changed his life. What happened? There was no longer a spirit of pride in his life. Humility replaced that pride because of his unworthiness. Am I willing to see my sinfulness, but also am I willing to see my unworthiness? You say, the world says we're not supposed to have these negative thoughts. Why do you think the world has such a problem with pride? Why do you think the Christian church has so much wrong with pride? Because we're not willing to think this way anymore. You know what? What I have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, I am unworthy of. Amen? And you are too. And now the next one is this, is my limitations. Now we go back in the Old Testament, and for the sake of time, because time's getting away for it, this is Solomon. Write down the passage, you go home and read it. And when the Lord came to Solomon and said, Solomon, what will you ask me? What will you ask of me? You probably know the passage. And you know what he did? He asked for wisdom. Because if you read the passage, I got the passage right here, and he says, he was going to have to judge between people, and he says this, verse 9, I have it wrote out in my notes here. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? He understood the limitations that was in his life. And because he understood those limitations, guess what? God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You're going to be the wisest man in the world. So the first, if I'm going to develop this mind that's in Christ Jesus, that I have the type of mind that exhibits humility, I have to realize my sinfulness, my unworthiness, but also my limitations. And you know what I learned a long time ago? It's better to run scared because you run better. Amen? I've spent my whole life in ministry running the race scared because I always think I'm in over my head. I always think that people a lot of time come to me and they'll talk to me and they don't realize. You say, boy, I sit down front here every day and just get out of the way, Larry. I want to preach. I want to tell them the way it is. I sit here thinking, what am I doing? What am I doing? And I'll go down the road and I'm thinking, and Karen and I, we share this all the time. If there's two people that God placed in ministry that are limited, it would be me and my wife, or my wife and I. And that's the way we feel about it. You say, well, but that's the truth. And it's like a lot of times people will say, that's why I try to encourage people. I say, boy, if you would just go by and talk to them, I say, you're good enough. Don't count yourself out. You're good enough. God can use you. Why? Because he uses me. And I'm just absolutely amazed. I'm amazed that God would choose to do that. I'm humbled over and over and over. People say, well, you walk out here. Yeah, I wear a suit and I try to stand up straight. Yeah. And next week I'll come and I'll have an old shirt on. He said, look at that. Well, watch this. I'm just trying to be humble. I don't want to draw attention to myself. Oh, my, oh, my. I'm amazed. I'm amazed. Every time. When that young lady came to me at Bakerburg and said, Pastor Dave, would you baptize me? And I said, well, Crystal, tell me when you got saved. She goes, you were preaching the message and you said you can trust Christ where you are. And I did that day there at the back row of the church. And I'm absolutely amazed that God can do that. Went to a deacon's function. We went to a Gideon function last night, and I was the special music. Can you imagine that? The special music. Man, I'll tell you what. They got to the bottom of the barrel and moved the barrel, and there was my name. Okay? And I'm standing there, and I'm thinking again, what did I get into? And then Bob Apple, he gets up and he says, I want you to take a couple minutes of the speaker's time and share the story about your dad getting saved. And I shared it. I cried. And you know what? I am still amazed that God can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I could ever think or ask, because I don't deserve any of it. Amen? And I think so many times of how limited I am, and God can still use me. Now, that's the negative aspect. But now, we're going to get into the positive aspect. Because what you know, you say, well, okay, I'm going to walk around. Oh, I'm sinful. Oh, Lord, I'm just so unworthy. And, I'm so limited. You go down Dollar General and you act like that, they're calling somebody. And they're coming for you. And they're gonna, and then I'm gonna have to come up to the third floor where they screen everybody coming in. Right? See, I'm not trying to create you. You are going, oh. And you know what? People just get tired of hearing that all the time, too. Oh, yeah, I know. Watch this. But here's the positive part of it. God's holiness. Isaiah chapter 6. I know you know the passage. I'm just going to read it. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he talks about these seraphims, and they had six wings. And he goes down, and as Isaiah the prophet saw this vision, what was his reaction? Oh, I can hardly wait to tell somebody. I got to get a book out, and I'm going to be signing books. And it'll be a wonderful thing. And I'll be speaking everywhere. This is the man that had the vision. No, look what he says in verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And verse 8, after seeing that, and after God sending one of those seraphims to take a coal off of the altar, he puts it in his mouth, and then verse 8 he says, also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then Isaiah says, then said I, here am I, send me. Why? Because he saw God's holiness. If you and I are going to develop a mind that exhibits humility, if I'm going to have this mind, it'll be because I consider the negative aspect, but the positive aspect is this, is God's holiness. He is worthy. There's so many times when I pray, and I'll pray like this, Lord, words cannot explain how unworthy I am and how worthy you are. You ever think about that aspect? When we say, praise the Lord, when we say, hallelujah, when we say, thank you, Jesus, when we say, thank you for your grace and mercy, it just doesn't seem to be enough. Come on now, amen? And this is the idea of seeing God and His holiness. That's why, and once again, Chris, this dovetails off your message this morning. Because Daniel, and Daniel prayed in Daniel 9, and I know that because Chris told us this morning. Okay, I couldn't have located that passage that quick. But when Daniel did the exact same thing, when he prayed, you know what he did? It wasn't rushing in, I'm sinful. I got this, I want you to do this for me. It was adoring the majesty, glory, splendor, and holiness of God. And I'll tell you what, if you and I will practice that on a regular basis, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew, he says this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, I know a lot of people adopt that and say, and they just pray that prayer. And if you want to pray scripture, that's fine. And pray that, that's fine. But really, he was teaching his disciples the aspect of when we come into the presence of God to take a moment and understand the holiness of God and recite it before him. Amen? Lord, I bow in your presence and hallowed be thy name. As the angels cry out, holy, holy, holy before your name. That's seeing the holiness of God. And I realize, so you write down that passage, Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, you go home and you read that, okay? And verse 3 is the one that says that. One cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. If you have a study Bible, some study Bibles put a little mark there and say that those angels just didn't do, it said it three times. I think it's recorded up to 11 or 12 times that those angels cried out, holy, holy, holy. So now the next one is this, is God's righteousness. Now, why don't you turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You say, well, boy, the next point has 4 points, and those will go so fast because we're taking care of a lot of that right now. Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? he says this, starting with verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he might have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He talks about all his, everything that he could bring to the table. And verse 9 he says, and says this, or verse 8 he says this, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Do you revel in the fact today? The positive aspect is it's not my righteousness. The Bible makes it perfectly clear that my righteousness is as a pile of filthy rags. There's nothing worse than a filthy rag, folks. You know, we're all wearing these masks. We're walking around and grab an old rag out of the trunk of your car because you forgot your mask and tell me how nice a filthy rag is. Come on now, amen? Why, if I lend you my hanky, I did that the other day to a person. We're going in a restaurant, didn't have it, lend him my hanky. You know what? I put it in my pocket. I didn't put that thing near my face again. So I can't believe you do that. It's a filthy rag after that. It needs washed. Come on now, amen? But God's righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ being given to us. And number 3 is this. Christians are instructed to a life of humility. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on humility. Now I'm going to do A and B together because they're so close, but they are different passages. And we're supposed to be clothed with humility. As Paul was writing and Peter once again writes. Now I want you to notice this. Isn't it interesting that Paul wrote and Peter? Now, who do you think had the most problem with pride? Peter, for sure. I mean, he went out and wept bitterly. And both Paul and Peter say this, we're supposed to put on humility. Now, I know when we use that word put on today, we think, well, I'm going to put on a show. I'm going to put on a facade. No. It's like this, is that I am to dress myself in a spiritual fashion. If we read Ephesians, we're supposed to be clothed with the armor every day. But you know what? Here's the thing. Just because I need to be aware of the negative and the positive aspects so that I can put on humility. Because the temptation is going to be this. We have an enemy that wants us to fall. God makes it very clear. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Come on now, amen? He that exalteth himself will be abased, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. That's it, all the time. So we need to put on this humility. We need to be clothed with humility. And then we're supposed to do this in Ephesians chapter 4. We're supposed to walk with humility. You know, if I was going in, if I suddenly fell down, had an aneurysm in my brain, and they rushed me to the hospital, I'd want the best neurosurgeon to do the surgery, wouldn't you? I'd want the best. And you know what? If you're the best, people come after you. But you know what? When we talk about this idea of living our lives and walking with humility, that doesn't mean that we should not strive to whatever we do, do it with all of our might, all of our energy, to the best of our ability. And if we happen to be the best at it, then we give God the glory for it. Amen? We're not talking about living a slipshod life. We say this at Woodmode when we were, Matt, when we were working on projects a lot of times, we'd say, good enough for government work. And my boss used to say, old guy, you say, you better quit saying that. Because that usually meant that we got the job done, but it could have been done better, right? Good enough for government work. And so, but watch this. If you and I are supposed to walk with humility, that entails our attitudes with each other. Do you prefer people above you? Or is it like this? Get or get God. That's the way our world lives today. You know, we used to call them this at work. They're brown nosers. And they were trying for an advantage in the office or in the plant or in the shop. But you know what? The person who just was solid and did their job, that's genuine humility. Amen? You know, a lot of times we get talking about stress on the job. The only time you have stress on the job is when people are at each other. Look at so-and-so. You know what so-and-so got? Look at this. Look at that. Look at this. Look at that. You know what? Let me ask you something. When we close our eyes in death, or if Jesus comes back, what happens to all of our stuff? Come on. If I pass away in this lifetime, my poor wife is going to have to deal with everything I stuck in the basement. I pity that thought. I had a preacher say one time, he says this, maybe we ought to determine the godliness of an individual as to how little is left for their estate sale and how much they sent on to heaven. Ooh. But anyways, I digress. And then, of course, the last one is this, is that according... Now, I didn't read these scriptures. I apologize because I just had way too much scripture to read. But those are the scriptures. You go on, and those scriptures all say that. Walk with humility. Be clothed with humility. Put on humility. And this one is this, is that if you read this passage in the New King James, it actually uses the word false humility. And we have to avoid a false humility. And that's where it's just easy for us to think, what is that going to be like? What would that look like? And so that's why I... I really, I'm so unworthy. I'm just so glad to be here today. Come on now, amen? You know what? If there's anything in this world, we ought to be the most rejoicing people. Come on now, amen? We ought to be people that are blessed of God. You say, well, you had a rust spot on your car. Yeah, and I got it fixed, and you know, that's just it. Just reminds me that I should not be laying up my treasure here on earth because it's just going to rust away. Oh yeah, I'm finding as I get older now, I'm second guessing myself all the time when I'm driving. It's just like I'm sitting there. Should I pull out? Well, I see that car. That car's 2 miles away, but he might hit me. And I'm just waiting for the day when something's in my blind spot and it goes. I hope it doesn't happen, but that's what happens, right? And everything we live for can be gone in a second. And it's like, yes, is that so? Let's do this. Let's not think what it would be like to look humble. Let's look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, you were the epitome of humbleness. Help me to understand so that I can exhibit this in my life and truly be humble. Amen? That's what it comes down to. That's what it comes down to. I know there's so much more I could say, but I'm not gonna. But let's pray.